loved when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should also contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
All right, thank you very much. So last time, you know, we looked at what the scripture says about the word itself. It's God's word, it's preserved in heaven, it's his way, it's settled. We are simply to be a witness of him, to be accepted of him, to be approved of him. And our actions are to please God and to persuade them, never to persuade him. And we had a great cloud of witnesses. So a lot of what was written in here is given to us for an example of what things happen, how we're to behave ourselves, what God expects, God's attitude towards these things, and we ought to take them serious. Now, for the pastors, preachers, there's plenty in there to show us God chooses men to lead his flock. And sometimes those men don't do the right thing. Sometimes they do. And so we have great examples on what God's attitude is towards it. So I'm going to look right here just for a little bit in the ignorance of God's word, Romans chapter 3 over here. One of the things that, you know, we have to do is we've got to teach. And, you know, we've had the evangelism. That's part of the teaching service. It's part of the teaching. When you read some of that stuff over there in Corinthians, they kind of weren't living a very good life, and it was ruining their witness for God. So you got to do that too. But we also have to understand that God wants a people to be knit to him, to be close to him, to worship him, to be friends with him, to be married to him. And the doctrine part of our life, that's what causes an individual to be knit with the Lord, is understanding the mind of Christ, understanding his teachings, and then performing them. We go outside the courtyard with a ministry of reconciliation for those folks to have a fellowship with God. What about your fellowship with God? And how about pastors? Are you leading the church so that they would become not just the espoused bride of Christ, but actually married to him? And that's another aspect that maybe we leave off a lot, because we're pressured into preaching rainbows and butterflies. God is love. God accepts all. God is tolerable of all. God's grace is for all. God's mercy is for all. But yet we read things about you better change some stuff because you're fixing to die. You better change some stuff or you're going to get blotted out of my book. You better change some stuff or you're going to fall into my hands, and that's pretty dangerous. So there's other aspects of what we teach and guide a church to do. So Romans chapter 3 over here, 1 through 4. Let's see, Brother Daniel, if you can read that for us.
What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
All right, thank you very much. Again, Israel, given the oracles of God, committed. Some didn't believe. Go back and read about it. Read about those that rejected God's word. I mean, we have it all. And, you know, my hopes is that we get a little bit into Ezra and Nehemiah tomorrow, and we see what the attitudes are as those that turn their back on the oracles of God and those that rekindled that fire, if you will, about the oracles of God and the differences between the two. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, 37 through 39. Let's see, Brother Eli, if you could read those for us, Acts chapter 7, 37.
This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with your fathers, or with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt.
All right, thank you very much. And of course, verse 35, this Moses whom they refused. So Moses as that example. What was given to him? The oracles of God, the lively oracles. What was he supposed to do with those? Give them to the nation of Israel. What did they do? They rejected. All right, same old story, right? It's not a new thing today. Did everybody reject? Because wasn't there a generation after that got to go into the promised land? We have Hebrews 3 and 4 that talks about those that were in unbelief didn't enter in, but those that do believe, they do enter in. And so that's going to be part of our life, is some are going to reject. We were just talking about it a little bit before classes, that even within just a simple, maybe just an educational thing you're doing outside of church, maybe you're showing some folks the history of the King James, or as it was originally called, the Authorized, the history of how it came about. All right, it's no big deal, right? But yet, in the background, somebody's going to chatter, well, that thing's full of mistakes. All right, so there's always, doesn't matter what it is, that God's people that are following the Lord, staying in His way, when we present something, somebody, either from within or from without, is going to try to be contrary to that. Here we have Moses, and we saw his wife, his sister's dead, he's frustrated, he asked the Lord, help me with these people. God tells him what to do, and he pops off. He goes, what do you want me to go get it for you, too? I can just hear the animosity in his voice, and then he rebels against God. He rebels against God. Well, who did it cost that day?
Him.
Him.
Yep.
Yep.
So, we got to be careful. If God has delivered you the oracles of God, or of His, and He wants you to deliver that oracle, not nobody else's, the writings, the words, the truth, then that's what you have to do. And there's going to be frustrations, and there's going to be, you ever been told, I don't like you? I never really have. Those were always fun days, Brother Spencer asking me, you're kind of introvert. It's like, not necessarily an introvert, but there's the old way of Nate that just didn't like people. I don't have an introvert as much as just, I prefer not to be around. I love dogs. I have a big pack of dogs. It's a great company. Yeah. But we're doing the Lord's work, so these are some of the things. Well, what do we have written for us? An example. Moses was given an instruction to go do something for the children of Israel, but because of them, he was affected emotionally and it cost him. So we can't do those things. Sometimes a pastor is going to be rejected. Romans chapter 9. And again, all the while, trying to make sure that we understand that God's word doesn't change. And we're not going to get into it tonight, but just a simple meditating on, all the stuff that we're standing on as far as doctrine is concerned with Christ, those teachings, examples, those commandments. Where did we get all that stuff? Well, we got it from the Authorized. So do we believe it's word of God's word? So if that's the case, then just stick to that. Don't try to create doubt. Don't even let doubt creep in. Stand firm, content. Strive that this is the rule and practice of our faith, and it's not to be changed at all. So Romans chapter 9 over here, 1 through 5. Let's see, Brother Michael Lett, if you could read those for us.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
All right, thank you very much. So, again, this is even a little bit more personal and intimate. What God gave Israel and what God's desire was for Israel and what Israel did with that. And, again, did God give this big, large nation of Israel men to be leaders among them to promote the word of God? Absolutely. Did they? Both failed. So we say, the fault lies on the pastor. Yes. The fault lies on the people. Yes. just like with Jesus Christ, put his arm around the shoulders of Peter and said, what's it to you, what's happening with John? If the people reject God's word, what are you doing? Like everybody else out here and sway and move around like a feather in the wind just to make sure that I keep the flock? Well, keep the flock for who? They belong to God. And so if they venture away from God, our objective is to steer them back. If they won't come back, they won't come back. Does that mean we change our doctrine? We change our approach? We change our teaching? But that seems to be the way of the Baptist Church. And I say that, I guess, loosely, I mean, Baptist anymore. I mean, there are some churches that say Baptist, they have no comparisons at all to anything biblical. I'm not real sure where they got that name. Was it Isaiah 5? Is that where it's at? Isaiah 4? Where is it? There are seven women that want the man's name, but they don't want his apparel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just give us your name, but we don't want anything to do with you. Just give us your name. So we can't go down that road. Hosea chapter 4.
Chasing a rabbit there, but
yes, sir.
I'm in McMinnville and I drive by this Baptist church and it has a gay pride flag flying out in front of it. And I was like, oh my goodness. And it had it on their reader board, you know, all our how to celebrate whatever, celebrate diversity and that. Okay.
Yeah, and that's back to again. You don't, and this is maybe where we are so childlike. You know, as it was brought up by Brother Jacob, we can't figure it out. You know, we can't stand on doctrine. We gotta just love Jesus. No, we can do both. You can love that soul and not show forth hate, but you gotta preach. And guess what they're gonna tell you? You are. You're hateful. That's all right. Just don't have to be that way. Brother Josh, did you have something? Or you just
I'll look at that passage. What?
Isaiah 4:1.
Isaiah 4:1. Okay. Yeah.
Let's see here, Hosea 4:6. Sister Andrew, could you read that one?
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children.
That's just, I mean, that's hard to hear that. Because what's the same thing, you know, that we see today about the New Testament doctrine? Is it a challenge to attain the knowledge of the New Testament?
What do you mean by challenge? Is there some effort into it? Yes, there's some effort into it. Is it impossible? No. Is it over people's ability? No. But there's some effort.
You have to want it.
You got to look into it.
Was it hard for them to have the Word of God, to be the Word of God, to be the Word of God? Was it hard for them? What is it? What kind of effort does it take to be ignorant?
Let me tell you about it.
So, if you want to remain ignorant, I mean, the Lord wants you to be wise. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to follow in His way. And when we are not willing and we want to remain ignorant, then, you know, we get broken down. You know, we get humbled. We can continue, you know, in that ignorance and refuse to submit to His will, and that does take a lot of effort. You know, it takes, I think, more effort. I look back at my life anyways, and before I got saved, and I think, man, I mean, it took a long time and a whole lot of humbling me to get me to a point where I finally relented. If I had, and I look back at that and I think, man, if I had just done it the first time, I could have saved myself a whole lot of trouble.
Yeah, so What, I mean, what have you got? Mark, Matthew chapter 11 over here. Take my yoke upon you, learn me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is it, to have the knowledge of God, is that a tough deal? In comparison to, so we think about what happened to the children of Israel. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They had to work. And they couldn't go do their own free will. And they labored hard. And then God set them free. And they got, that was salvation. And they were baptized in the sea and under the cloud. And then they went to Mount Sinai and they received the word of God. And they got the Ten Commandments over there in chapter 20. And they're like, ah, Moses, you go. Don't let him ever talk to us again. That was scary. Was that hard, those Ten Commandments? Was that hard? Love God, don't have any images, don't lie, cheat, steal. Is that hard?
From a fleshly standpoint, yeah.
It's easier than what they had before, because the Bible tells us that. God's way is easier than our way. And he tells us over and over and over again. They turned it off. They turned it off. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that boggles my mind.
You know, for me, it's always been within days of leaving, being, you know, saved, escaping, they're complaining. They're, you know, stiff-necked. They, you know, I was better in Egypt than it is a couple days in the desert, you know.
So what do you do? So what, I mean, let's, as far as pastors and preachers are concerned, or churches like that? Call it. I think I might have heard that a couple of times from the pulpit. Call it if you must pass. And that's okay. You gotta learn how to deal with that. Anybody ever had a colicky baby? What do you do with your colicky baby?
Give them to their mom.
Give them to you? That's, I mean, that's... Find another place to stay for a while. That's not what you do. You do the best you can to get them through. Because guess who's hurting? That baby's hurting. Right? So church members get colicky. There's something going on there. If you are right with the Lord, you are in this position to be as close to the Lord as you possibly can, being called to shepherd one of his flocks, and you've been given that compassion and understand who these folks are when they're colicky, you work for them. What did Moses do when they got colicky? He ran right to God and said, don't destroy them. Don't do that. It's for you, right? So they're always going to complain, and this is the thing about the Lord's work is we get run down. I mean, if you're not run down and tired from the fight, continual fight, then there's something you're not doing right, because there's always a fight. And what I mean by fight is there's always some entity, which we know that's Satan, trying to knock you off the rails and trying to get a turn to do wrong so that they wouldn't be in fellowship with the Lord. So it's constant. It's relentless. He never stops. And sometimes we as children of the Lord, we can be vessels of dishonor and help him do those things. But if that's the pastor, as a vessel of dishonor, some pretty horrible stuff can go down. So we'll stay in Jeremiah here for a little bit. Jeremiah. And pastor is what you think, you know, the word sounds like. It's a herdman. Feed, shepherd, friend, companion. So we'll start here at Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's see. So can Cher read the letter? If you could read chapter 3, verse 15 for us, please.
And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding.
All right. So that's convicting. And convicting in a manner of... hopefully, as a pastor, as a preacher, you understand what that means. That God has a loving desire of good things for his flock. And because he loves his flock and wants the best for that flock, he gives them a pastor. And that pastor's job is to feed the flock. And the feeding of the flock is knowledge. And I know that we have this contention all the time, because I mean, we go through it sometimes in Primeville, and I'm sure every church deals with this too, is the balance we throw the word doctrine around all the time. The truths of God's word that is found in the tabernacle that establishes where fellowship lies with Jesus Christ, and then service, how to live your life, how to put away filthy communication, how to put away the bottle, how to make better decisions in your life, prioritize spirituality, look good on the outside. Because God wants you to look good on the outside. Absolutely.
Yeah. But it's starting from the outside. You know,
exactly. So what grounds, settles, roots, anchors a soul in Christ?
Doctrine.
Not quitting smoking. Not quitting cussing. It's a good thing you guys stopped going to the bar. That's not what roots you and grounds you. Alright, so we've got to teach the dog. What does God want a pastor to feed the flock? Those things that ground them and root them and settle them. Because what's the first thing that's going to sincerely and genuinely cause you to have good behavior? That grounding in your soul. That you love Jesus Christ. And for his sake and your desire of fellowship, you've put off those things of the flesh. And then you get into that 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I do these things in witnessing to people for the sake of the gospel, because I remember all the things that Jesus ever did for me. And so I do it for him. And this is not popular. Over and over and over again, we are a royal priesthood for him. We are a witness unto him. We are kings and priests unto him. We are a peculiar people for him. And that's got to be our first focus. Is, are we pleasing our God, regardless of how the world thinks of us? So pastors are given because God loves them and wants them to be as close to him as possible. Chapter 17 over here. You got the third book.
Well, I don't want to take you away too much from your lesson, but Brother Sean's class has been looking at the marriage or whatever. I just as guilty or if not more preaching on the clean up our lives for lack of a better term, morality and service, and there is a time for that, yes. But more and more, I'm more and more convicted personally that, it does have to come back to doctrine more and more. I mean, you cannot preach and teach on doctrine too much. And so, thinking about this today, if I were to teach somebody about tattoos, I don't know what our other people or the general consensus is, but I mean, the Bible makes it pretty clear. Mm-hmm. And you can use the verses about engraving and cuttings and markings and all that. But if that's all you have, but if you have that, the doctrine of the bride, and that we're one flesh with Christ, and then you can take, go there and all that, yeah. How much more powerful is it than just, well, you need to look clean on the outside,
absolutely,
and you shouldn't look like the world.
Yep.
And that's with a lot of the service doctrines. And they're fine. We've got to teach on tithing and studying and stuff like that. But the doctrine declare why our service should be what it is, and why our life should be what they are. And so, the depth is there, and marriage, divorce, all that. Well, can you read verses about divorce and how it's wrong? Yeah, but man, what if we're able to use the doctrines of the Lord's church and the doctrines of God's his will for us and his church, and as you're bringing out. And he loved his church so much that he ordained the office of pastor. That was totally for his church. It's not for the man. It's not for anyone else. That's
his provision, his providing as the husband, as his providing for his bride. So it's just it's the depth of these doctrines that Paul, I mean, we have to be able to use, bring that out in the service.
And I appreciate you saying that because there's a couple of things that are taught in the scriptures that I get emotional about, and those two things, Jesus Christ, our friend, it blows my mind still. And that Ephesians chapter 5 over there, that he cleanses her, that she would be holy and without blemish. For what purpose? What does it say there? And that just, that's insanity to me. Who are we? Who are we to be presented in heaven for God?
Presented in what?
And I think about that love, the husband, the wife, the bridegroom, so happy, so joyous, so proud, if you will. Waiting for the tomatoes to get thrown at me. To where maybe Jesus the Son says, Father, this is her. It's who I've been talking about. That gave her life for me, that did my will, that was sent out with love, and she gave her everything that she may be with me forever. This is her. God presents. Is that in the pastor's mind? When he studies, when he prays, when he sees the flock, and when somebody gets colicky, when somebody gets contrary, do we go to the end of Moses' life and we snap back? Or do we think about, listen, this is the bride of Christ whom he desires to be cleansed and holy and without blemish, that they may be presented to him, the glorious church. So that again is, do you love Jesus Christ that much? Are you in fellowship as a pastor, preacher with Jesus to those depths where you realize, man, this isn't about me at all. This is about his beloved, the apple of his eye. This pearl of great price he gave all for. So out of his love for that church, that's the role and position of the pastor, so that that love can go through eternity together with in that city. It's very powerful. And we have desensitized marriage, and we have defiled it so much and taken it out of context, and we've justified and we've talked it down, convinced ourselves that we've lost that power and that intimacy and that zeal of what a marriage is according to God.
Well, just kind of go back to what you were saying in the beginning here. You know, when we're busy making it about us, I think that's where a lot of the fear in, you know, witnessing and stuff comes in, because we're so worried about what other people might be thinking or thinking about us, not thinking about God. We're not, in that moment, we're not thinking about him at all. We're thinking about us, you know? And it brings in all this fear, because you're not keeping focused on the point. You're not, you know, the point is to give them what you should be receiving to give them, so that God can then, you know, go and work on them. And we're busy making it about us. Oh, I don't want to be seen, you know, that way. I want to be, you know, I want to be liked. I want to be appreciated. I want to be, you know, whatever. And they're not going to like me if I have to tell them, you know, what the Lord wants them to hear. So I'm just going to change it and alter it and tell them what I want them to
hear. Look to Jeremiah 17. And that's, you know, back to the evangelizing. It's our human nature. You know, we're stuck on this. We've got to be right with people. So in 2 Corinthians 5, he gave us a ministry of reconciliation, just like Jesus, his ministry. Well, what did it say about the ministry of Jesus Christ? Who was he reconciling? To whom was he reconciling? All right, so who are we to reconcile? To me, right?
No.
I'm sure that they're good with me. fell to the Father. I quit trying to be friends all the time. You gotta be friendly, but we're not here to compromise with the world, to have a relationship, so we can be agreeable to disagreeable, but rather that they may know the Father. Jeremiah 17 over here, verse number 16. Let's see, how about Brother Alex? Can you read that for us?
As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the willful day, but thou knowest what came out with my lips was right before thee.
All right, thank you very much. It's self-explanatory, but he's talking to the Lord. It's not something you want to go around and say, hey, I'm a good pastor. The point of this is, at least the last part here, that my lips was right before. You're gonna preach, make sure you're right before God. Make sure you're right before God. Neither have I desired the woeful day. All right, God, I'm tired of this person. I'm ready for them to be gone. We're not compassionate for the sheep, for one. We have 101 is going astray. We effort ourselves, but the point of this is that which came out of my lips is right before thee. May have been rejected of the people. It may have been contrary to the people. Because guess what we have a world full of? We've had folks come and visit us, and they literally said, whoa, you guys are pretty small. How can you do anything for God? And I'm like, how are you supposed to respond to that without, maybe causing an assault case? Things come out of your mouth, and you're right with God.
Mike 5-2.
What's that?
Mike 5-2, though thou be little among a thousand.
That's it. But for us that understand God, the way God works, that's never been a problem. But, people are more and more bold today to show forth their ignorance. They're just, it's like, what do we say? They just vomit this stuff out. And it's like, wow, really said that openly. Okay. Watch your mouth. This same chapter, verse number 23. Let's see, I have a brother Jacob here in the middle of John, so.
But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction.
All right, again, what are we presenting? Knowledge, instruction, learning. It's that frustrating stand of what you present to a church and how you counsel and how you teach is just going to be the Bible. That's it. And that's instruction. Which leads to that knowledge, which leads to wisdom, which leads to discernment or judgment. These things are important. Now, if somebody is going to be contrary, pray for them. But your teaching must come out of the Word and can never stop, even though some reject it. Because we're having a lot of that, right? We're having a lot of these doctrines are rearing its head again, and we're confronted with these things that have already been established biblically, but it's still contentious with some people. So, Jonathan.
John is taking back to when I first started witnessing. You get caught up in you, but when you take a step back and you realize what's going on, you have to remember that God said the Word will not come back void. And the only thing it is His Word through you, not you, Him working through you. So if you keep it with Him and not you, then witnessing doesn't become personal. It can be personal, but it doesn't need to be personal. The personal part of it is to give Him Scripture and understand that God works through Scripture. It's not about us.
It has to stay that way. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. You may have a scenario where, someone comes in, in between Sunday school and the preaching, and it's a quick introduction, and the first thing they ask you, and I may have shared this before, the first thing they ask you is, how do you guys do the Lord's Supper? And before you get to answer, they say, I suppose you're closed, like all the other Baptists. Yes. And then the response is, I don't understand why God's churches don't love people. I trust Jesus as my Savior. Why would you keep me from communing with Him? And of course, give me 10 minutes after church and I'll show you. All right. Or you could have said, well, you know what? Why don't you leave? Because you've already caused enough commotion. We don't need any preface. Pretty clear your contrary. But you can't do that. You just, again, everybody's coming from something. You know, I don't like you, I don't like the way you do things, never have. Maybe that's because, in their experience, they've been through some pretty nasty things. You know, I'm not real sure where a lot of this comes from, but if you boil it down to just the simplicity, just give them the Bible. Just give them what the Bible teaches. And then let that Spirit work them out. Jeremiah 23 over here, 1 and 2. Let's see, Brother Bo, could you read those two verses for us?
Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastors, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings.
All right, thank you very much. And, you know, again, this is, you think about all the different directions we can go with these verses and the churches that, you know, Brother Roger, right? He talks about when he was here in 1875, there were 173 churches or whatever. You know, and as the centuries, as decades roll on, the churches that are in fellowship dwindle. Right? And so you can walk this back. Now, I'm not ever teaching and suggesting that there's one thing that causes all this, but I know from experience with most of you here, looking back at these records, you can walk it back most of the time to a pastor that comes in. And that pastor may have come from a special area. Maybe it seems to be pretty common. And those things get tossed. Yes. And it's not overnight, but over time, the sheep are scattered. And that's just how it is. Right? Now, there, it's evident that they don't care about the sheep. They care about their name. They care about their status. They care about their reputation among those that, who cares what they think of you? They don't like God. And I say that because that's the truth. If you love the Lord, you are naturally attracted to those that follow God because your fellowship with Christ causes a magnetic fellowship with them, not because of who they are, but because of their stand, in the same way that Jonathan's soul was knit with David because of the things that he said about God. And on the contrary to that, if you follow God, you will know right away those that don't. And you start to see the behavior. Birds of a feather flock together. They'll find some commonality, but it's not physical. And eventually there will be a physical dust-up. And what I mean by physical, something will cause a split, but it's a doctor. Something else. So pastors do that. They scatter the flock because they're not teaching doctrine. They get pressured into, you got to quit teaching such hard things. You know, you can't be presenting that. You still have scenarios where a church has got to do what a church has got to do, and there's no good time of doing that. And some may feel like this isn't a good time. Well, it's never a good time. We got to do it. And it becomes offensive. So then what do? We back away and we say, well, we probably should stop doing those things, even though it's commanded in the Scripture to do so. And I'm talking in code because it's offensive to some. Jeremiah chapter 2.
And that's always been so important to you, that you don't think.
I was going to say, you've always been one.
I'm trying.
Getting soft.
I really am trying.
Getting soft.
I mean, it's a balance. It's a balance. Because, like I said, I mean, one of my favorites, and this is the last one, it's Brother Sean's class. Man, I get excited reading some of that stuff in Nehemiah, but you can't do that. I mean, well, we'll talk about the spiritual aspect, but some of those physical things, man. Just float away into a dream world. All right, chapter 2 here, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. All right? They handled the law and knew me not. I hope that's not you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And have you followed Him in scriptural baptism? And have you coveted the Lord Jesus Christ to do His will? Because He gave you the Word of God to handle. And oh man, if you're not right with the Lord and you're trying to handle this Word, this sword that cuts deep in the soul and spirit, what damage? What damage and destruction can be caused by that? And I think sometimes we take it light. God wants us to be extremely solemn and serious about what we're here to do, because He loves those sheep with all of His life and with all of His will. So with that, we'll stand. Brother Sean, if you come, please.